أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين الطيبين. The theme of this conference, the social standards of Islam, I think is a very good theme that we would want to talk about, discuss, enrich our knowledge in regards to, in hope of being able to implement those teachings in our law, in our lives as Muslims. As Muslims, I feel we have a lot of work to do in learning about our religion in order to implement those teachings. Whether it's the personal dimension of Islam, our relationship with ourselves, understanding who we are from the Islamic perspective, or it is the relationship between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, which is a very important dimension to try to explore and understand and learn what responsibilities we have. Those are important areas that we would want to focus on, discuss and learn in order to hopefully implement and be able to move towards perfection in those areas. But one of the areas especially that is left out in many conferences or by many of the believers are areas of the religion that deal with our social lives. From many perspectives, our social political lives, I think, being something that is dealt with and spoken of the least. Of course, we're not here to talk about the social political part of our lives, although I would like to discuss that maybe some other time, but generally speaking, the social dimension of Islam is something that I think we are less familiar with than even the personal dimension of Islam and our personal lives. So what we'd like to talk about in this session, as the sister mentioned, are some of the cancers. But in order to understand the cancers, in order to understand the illnesses, in order to understand how to deal with them, we need to first understand, very importantly, what the ideal image that is painted for us as the ideal Muslim society. What are we looking to accomplish? What is the ideal? What are we trying to become? What is that vision? We need to first understand that, and based on that understanding, we would be able to understand why some of these sins that are social sins are so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about them in the Holy Quran and He considers them haram. Without this understanding, we're not going to realize how bad these are and why they are discussed as extensively as they are in the verses of the Holy Quran and the ahadith of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. There's a very important verse in the Holy Quran that we need to read and try to reflect on and see how that is going to play out in our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. Grab hold of the divine rope and do not try to separate from one another. Do not be divided. Okay. Unity is a very, very, very important social principle in Islam. The social ideal of Islam is a very united society. Okay. Let me, with one example, explain how important this unity is. Although the talk of, or the theme, the title of this talk is not Islamic unity, which that itself is a very important topic, something that I feel, again, our communities are suffering from, and we have serious problems in that area. And I mean serious problems. We're not even willing to, in many instances, to accept that the idea of Islamic unity and trying to unite with other fellow Muslims, and I mean all Muslims, not just the Shia, we're not even willing to accept the idea that this is something that Islam accepts much, or if we're not able to accept that this is something or to realize something that Islam accepts, we're definitely not going to be able to understand the idea that Islam not only accepts this concept, but actually pushes for this concept to realize. Encourages all believers. The Holy Prophet encouraged all believers, all Muslims, anyone who said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. To keep together and do not divide. The sectarian divide that exists within the Muslim community is against the teachings of the Holy Prophet, and it is against the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim ajma'in. If I had the time, and that would be the topic that I would be addressing, I would provide you with a long list of hadith from the Imams salamullah alayhim ajma'in encouraging the followers of the Ahlul Bayt to keep ties with those who do not believe in the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt. All right. The Imams tried to encourage, as best they could, encourage their followers not to break ties, not to separate themselves from the larger Muslim ummah. And I'd like to use an example for this, to show the importance of unity, as I said, discussing that on that level, to understand how Islam encourages all of us as Muslims, again, not just as Shia, as Muslims, to try to come together and form one united front and live together in harmony as Muslims. And some of the sacrifices that the Imams went through to try to accomplish this, that's something that we want to learn from, and to learn the importance of this unity. We often talk about, and we all know the story of what happened after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we all have adequate evidence, sufficient evidence, that very firmly suggests that the Holy Prophet assigned and appointed Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullah alayhi as the one that will be leading the Ummah after the Holy Prophet, not just from a spiritual perspective, not just religiously, but from all dimensions, including the political dimension. Okay, we all know that that is something that the Holy Prophet put forth in Ghadir before that, and he emphasized on multiple occasions on this fact. But then the question is, and you and I have to think about this and try to analyze and understand this properly, because it's very important in understanding the Ahlul Bayt, understanding their strategies, understanding how they dealt with issues, to then learn so we can implement the same strategies in our lives. We all read, or let me mention the question, I forgot to mention. The question is, if that was something that the Holy Prophet said, and it is something that according to the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, in regards to the importance of having the right leadership, the ahadith that we have from the imams that followed Amirul Mu'mineen, that talk about the importance of the right leadership that is required for the well-being of the Muslim Ummah. All of those ahadith suggest that it's extremely important in order to keep the Muslim Ummah on the right tracks, to have the right leadership. If that's that important, then why did Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayh not take to the sword? Okay. Why? Why did Amirul Mu'mineen not fight over that in this way? Obviously he went around, he spoke about it, he tried to convince people to come and support this cause. He did all of that. It's a long story of what actually happened there. I'm not trying to suggest at all that he did not take any active stance against what was happening. No, he did. But he didn't go so far to take out his sword and to fight. Okay, he didn't. The question is, why? Why didn't he? A lot of times we break ties. We cut off relationships. We start even physical fights with one another for something that's a lot less important than the concept of wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt. Okay, let's try to understand this. Amirul Mu'mineen has made a few references to why he made the decisions that he did. One of them, which is something found in many supplications, including Dua Nudbah, of course it's alluded to in Dua Nudbah, it's not very explicitly mentioned this way. The Holy Prophet during his lifetime said to Amirul Mu'mineen, "Anta minni bimanzilati Haruna min Musa." Okay, that means a lot. You to me are like Harun was to Musa. Okay, what does that mean? It means many different things. One of them being that the same way that Harun was the wasi of Prophet Musa, Amirul Mu'mineen was going to be the wasi of the Holy Prophet. That's one thing. But there's another thing that Amirul Mu'mineen points out after the demise of the Holy Prophet, and that is the reason why I did not take to the sword is the same reason that Harun did not push and insist on the idea of doing whatever it takes to bring at least some of Bani Israel back and take them away from worshipping the calf after Prophet Musa had gone for receiving the revelation. The reason that we find in the Holy Quran Harun did not insist on that, there's a couple of references to this. One of them says the following, that it says, Harun told his brother Musa after he returned, the reason why I didn't push for this too much, I didn't do whatever it took, including taking out the sword and fighting, is that I was afraid that you would say, you divided Bani Israel. Okay, the problem of division. Amirul Mu'mineen is a very, very, very brave and strong warrior. He could have definitely taken out that sword, and he could have fought, and he could have killed a few people, and apparently finished that whole affair off right there. But the problem was, if he would have done that, even if those people would have died, it would have set a precedence that would lead to more and more divisions. There would be people on one side accepting this, one people on the other side rejecting this, and so on and so forth. What he says is this, something for us to think about how this applies. But Amir al-Mu'mineen says that the reason why he didn't push for this with everything he had was because of unity. That's how important unity is. That is how important the concept of keeping together is. That something that you and I know is extremely important based on the ahadith, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, I'm going to hold on to that. We can't allow division based on that. And remember, Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't start feeling all sour and bitter with the Muslim ummah and get up and leave from Medina. He didn't do that. He didn't say, you know, these people, after all these years and me going to the battlefields, putting my life on the line, receiving all the wounds and cuts that I did for the sake of this religion, and now you all are benefiting from this, and now that the Holy Prophet has left this world, this is the way you're treating me. I feel all bitter and I want to leave and say, you know what, I'll go find some corner somewhere away from these people and create and start propagating my own message. I can start developing followers. He didn't do that. All that's going to lead to division. Amir al-Mu'mineen remained within the same community that disrespected the daughter of the Holy Prophet before his eyes. He did not leave. He had to deal with those same people on a regular basis. This is the importance of unity. Okay. And I hope I have gotten that point across. It's something that we can talk for hours on the importance of unity that unfortunately, we do not take serious at all. Now, the next point, moving on, after understanding the importance of unity that the verse mentioned, and we have other verses that mention it in other ways, and we have plenty of ahadith on this, the second important thing is there are different forms of unity. Okay, I'll give you the example of a family. A family is a unit that is united in a certain way. Okay, you stick together, the father, mother, the children, the daughter and the son. This family is one unit that's united. Okay. But the unity within a family is not always preserved in the most kind way, and the people that are within that relationship don't necessarily have a very close-knit and heart-to-heart relationship. In some of our cultures, the way we deal with marriage, it is that the wife usually is supposed to come in white clothes, the wedding gown, and leave in white clothes and a shroud. Okay, there's no way out. So people have got to stick together and be together, live together in one house, but they're not necessarily enjoying that. They're not necessarily having a good relationship with one another. Okay, it's united in a sense, but it's not brotherly. It's not heart to heart. The unity that Islam works towards and is looking at as an ideal for us to move towards is not just a unity that brings people together as people that really don't like one another, that they're forced to be with one another. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one of the surahs of the Holy Quran gives us a very interesting combination of instructions. All of the surahs, all of the verses of the Holy Quran are very important, very interesting in their own way. This particular surah, Surah Al-Hujurat, is a surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about an interesting combination of instructions. It initially, at the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the relationship of believers with Him, with God, and also with the Holy Prophet. And then it moves on to talk about the relationship between believers. And this is where we want to focus on. Recite salawat, please.
Allah.
In verse 10, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, إنما المؤمنون إخوة. Believers are brothers. Okay. They need to have that brotherly relationship. This is very important. We're not just supposed to stick together and be together and be all bitter. No, that's not enough. Just being together is not enough. Being with someone, I want to expand this, although as I said, this is not the topic of my talk, but I just want to put this in there very subtly to an extent. Even with those who don't believe in the wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt, just unity is not enough. The mu'minun that is mentioned here, against what some say, the mu'min is someone that believes in the wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt, although the full faith is that, but the mu'minun that is referred to here is not that. If you want to define mu'min in that way, then you are going to be left with a very few people that are going to be having a brotherly relationship anyway. Okay. This is talking about the masses of Muslims that believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet. That's what this verse is talking about. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. There has got to be a brotherly relationship. There needs to be brotherhood amongst believers. For this brotherhood, we have a long list of instructions in Ahadith trying to give us that feel, trying to encourage us to develop that. One of the things that I'll mention this as an example, because we're talking about the illnesses, the problems, so we're not supposed to spend too much time on this. But I'll mention an example. We have a long list of instructions that we're supposed to uphold in our relationship with other believers, with brothers and sisters, that I don't feel that we are very strong in, unfortunately. Some communities are a little better, some communities are not as good. I'll mention two examples. One, out here in the West, where we have fewer numbers, except for somewhere like Dearborn, that you're so densely populated that you know you have neighbors literally that are Muslim and Shia around you. In most other areas, and unfortunately, by the way, Dearborn, I've visited. Now, you guys may not like that comment from me, but it's one of the most divided places that I have seen. Okay, physically, brothers and sisters are living close to one another, but unfortunately, they're at each other's throats a lot of times, unfortunately. And that's not good at all. That's a golden opportunity, and I think the enemies of Islam and Muslims have very cleverly identified that. And I'm sure they have some hand in making sure these people are so divided that they can't even have one Jum'ah together. Okay. So usually we're further apart. Okay. We have this beautiful hadith in Al-Kafi where the imam who's talking to the believers that were scattered, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt that were scattered during his time in different cities, and even in one city, the number of believers, the number of Shias that we had were very small numbers, one in this tribe, two in the other tribe, and so on and so forth, that were like strong believers. We have hadith that says, look, if you travel from one side of town to the other side of town, look at the way the imam is encouraging. You travel from one end of town to the end of town to the other end of town. Now, you're not talking about large metropolitan cities at that time, but Kufa, compared to today's standards, was a pretty metropolitan city at that time. Okay. The other thing is, although they were not as large, but they didn't have the means of transportation that we have today either. Okay. So it did take a pretty long time to get to the other side of town. The imam said, if you travel all that distance just to visit your brother in faith, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, You are visiting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you make a comparison between that hadith and the hadith that talks about visiting the Ahlul Bayt, visiting the graves of the Ahlul Bayt, right? We find that type of language there. If you visit the Imam, it's like you are visiting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're visiting a believer for the sake of God and you go through that trouble, then you're visiting God. Okay, that's how important that is, all that encouragement. It's something that we have to try to pull together. We have got to be more, much more active than we are. The second example in the instructions that we have, there are a list of very small, intricate details of how you should behave with one another that makes such a significant difference in that the feeling of brotherhood with one another. We have hadith, when you meet a brother, thank you very much, recite a salawat. Or a sister meets a sister, we have hadith that shake hands. Okay, this is an Islamic thing. Try to shake hands. Don't just stand far away and say salamu alaykum. Go up close, shake hands. One of the hadith says that, one of the companions says, one time I met the Imam and I shook his hand, or he shook actually my hand. He said the Imam shook it very hard, a very tight grip on my hand, to the extent that I was feeling pain. Okay. Literally, this man is saying that type of a relationship, you know, it may seem like pain. You know, how can that bring brotherhood? Well, this form of pain and like showing that I really like seeing you, I feel rejoiced to see you. I feel like I'm that much happier when I see you. That's displaying that, showing that. And it says not to stop there. The idea of hugging is also something that is Islam. Of course, brothers with brothers, sisters with sisters, not vice versa, or not, you know, brother and sister. We don't have that in Islam. That's not something that is encouraged. But brothers and brothers, shaking hands and hugging, to the extent that your next touch, mu'anaqa, that's what that means. Okay, the next touch. And other instructions that we have in regards to that relationship, these little details are mentioned, it makes a huge difference. If you walk into that center of ours, that masjid of ours, and everybody's just minding their own business, and I'm a convert, let's say, I just walk into this place, everybody's avoiding me, everybody's like looking away, or I'm not even a convert, I'm just somebody new to this community. And I walk in there, everybody shows me the cold shoulder, and I feel left out. Okay. That's not the community of the Holy Prophet. That's not the way the followers of the Ahlul Bayt are supposed to be. They have to be very warm and welcoming. Feel that brotherhood. Even if it's the first time I'm seeing this brother, as long as I know it's a brother, right, I should feel like I've known this person for ages. My buddy, closest friend, that's how I should feel. And unfortunately, that's not the case. So we have a pretty long list of instructions what to do to try to build that brotherhood. Try to feel closer together. Okay. The visiting itself, seeing one another, instead of avoiding one another or just not seeing each other for a long time, then I hear, oh, this person said this about you, and I just continue avoiding seeing my brother or sister. No, try to make that effort. We need to make that extra effort to try to bring together and create that brotherhood. But in the process of creating this community that is supposed to have this feeling of brotherhood, this strong feeling that whoever I see on the street, I feel close to, okay? Unfortunately, what happens is that there are internal illnesses that start to manifest themselves. Personal problems that shaitan comes to, and believe me, shaitan is the biggest enemy of this social harmony between the believers, this brotherhood. Why? Because he understands, and this is the whole purpose of having this unity. If you have a united community that has fostered brotherhood within it, that environment is going to allow the individuals within this community to move together towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to accomplish the goal of their creation. Whenever we have seen, anytime you go and see a sincere group of brothers and sisters that have developed that brotherhood together, okay, as believers on the concept of faith, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, you see the accomplishments and the progress that is made in that community. You see it very, very closely and very clearly. This is what shaitan does not want. Shaitan does not want this environment to be created so everyone can benefit and move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will do everything in his ability to try to avoid this. And we got to be careful. We have to be very careful. This verse or this surah continues to mention some of those problems and some of the roots, the causes, the root causes of those problems. Recite a salawat, please. Before I get to those problems, let me mention one other thing that this verse that I began with mentions in the importance of keeping that brotherhood together. The verse says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Just being good with one another is not enough still. Alright? We have more of a responsibility. The responsibility further is that if you see two other brothers not having that type of relationship, you have to go out of your way so you can try to get them together. Okay. If I'm good with every single one of you brothers and sisters, which I hope I am, but I see one of you is not treating the other as a brother or as a sister, I would have the responsibility to come and try to see what I can do, try to resolve the problem. Then in the verse after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ. Some of the problems that we have. Do not mock each other. What the verse says in particular is, لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ. Different tribes, different people, different nations, different ethnicities. Okay. Do not mock each other. Do not make fun of one another. And that is a very, very serious problem together. One of the lines that divides us, unfortunately, is race, ethnicity, nationality. And it's very unfortunate. Arab, non-Arab. Amongst Arabs, Lebanese, Iraqi, this, that, Persian or Iranian, Afghan, Pakistani, black, African American. This is very unfortunate. It's a reality within our communities. A very, very sad reality within our communities. So somehow we consider ourselves better than others, and that's what this verse refers to. We give ourselves the liberty of actually making fun of. And I've heard this, and it hurts. It's very painful to hear people going against these instructions. Making fun of accents. Making fun of behavior. And we all know, right? I don't need to point out. We all know, and please, let's acknowledge the problem within ourselves in our communities. One of the biggest problems we have is as soon as we talk about problems, it's they. Okay. They do this. They do the other. When we talk about this, they. Who's they? Or I. Okay, we. Let's look at it that way. Okay. It's very, very unfortunate. We need to look within for problems. We'll get to that a bit later. Mocking each other. This is a sin, a clear sin. We got to be careful. Iranians are like this, or Afghans are like that, or Turks are like this, or Arabs are like that. I'm half Iranian, so I know what goes on in the Iranian community. Okay, I don't know how many of you guys are. But Arabs have one thing, Turks have another thing. People from up north of Iran have a third problem. Afghans have this problem, Pakistanis have the other problem, and so on and so forth. Okay. This is not acceptable. When you go to certain Arab communities, then Iranians are like this, Iranians are like that. Or some other Arab communities like this, or some other Arab communities like that, or Pakistanis are like this, and so on and so forth. I'm sure it exists. And it's a very sad reality. The verse of the Holy Quran says, no, this is a serious problem. That shouldn't be there. It doesn't allow all the believers to feel at home. I shouldn't think that, what is this center? Is this center Iranian? Are they Arab? Are they Pakistani? Are they Khoja? That should be a non-issue. As long as it's an Islamic center, I should feel comfortable going to that center and feel welcomed. This is how our community should be, and unfortunately it's not. لا يسخر قوم من قوم عسى أن يكونوا خيرا منهم. Okay, we'll discuss this bit later. ولا نساء من نساء عسى أن يكون خيرا منهم. It's interesting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out the women in this verse, in particular, after addressing everybody. Okay, it says, look, women, you guys have to be extra careful. Do not mock other sisters. Okay. And those are serious problems. We've got to try to look at ourselves and try to make sure we are not part of that problem. عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُنَّ وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. One of the other problems that we have is that shaitan comes into us, and unfortunately, in Farsi there's this idiom, or there's this example that they use. They use the example of a housefly, okay, and say the housefly always looks around and buzzes around. Sometimes it can be very annoying if you have them around in abundance, okay. But they go around and they try to find the filthiest thing and they would sit on it. Okay. Sometimes we act and behave in that way. All right. All we are looking for, all we can see, the most beautiful picture, we see it, we find a problem there. We're like, this has this problem here. And unfortunately, it becomes part of us that when we have encounters with people, all we can see are the problems. This guy's prayer is like this. That guy's pronunciation is like this. That guy's akhlaq is like this. And we comment loads on different things that we find, unfortunately. This idea of looking and finding and seeing problems in others is one of the root and core problems of this issue that we'll, inshallah, deal with a little later on. But right now it says, look, don't be talking about the flaws of other brothers, okay, or sisters. Don't keep finding them and addressing them and letting others know, and so on and so forth. وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. Your language, the way you speak of one another, the way you address one another, you have to be extra careful. We can't use titles, we can't use words that are inappropriate for brothers. Sometimes, unfortunately, even like amongst close friends, we find that we see brothers or sisters, they think that, you know, they're joking around, or I'm close to this brother or this sister, I can say this, they're not going to be offended by it. Don't think that. We're told not to say it, period. Don't say, oh, this is my friend, they're not going to get offended. Well, maybe out of the 100 times you say, one time it offended them. Okay. And it does, and a lot of problems arise from that. That's another point that the verse mentions. Recite a salawat, please. I'm selecting passages of these verses, so I'm skipping some of what was in verse 11. Going to verse 12, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمِ. That's another problem. Suspicion. Okay. We are told that we should be looking at fellow believers and always thinking good of them unless we have clear evidence that a person has done something wrong. Which even in that case, if we have clear evidence that a person has done something wrong, it still doesn't give us the ability and the allowance. We're not permitted to go and talk about that to others, or to try to look at that person in a way, or like, oh, this person is into this problem, he's got this problem, they're into this sin, God forbid, or the other sin, and so on and so forth. It doesn't give us the permission to go and speak about that and think of the person in a negative way, okay, and think of myself as someone that's better than that other person. I'm more religious. That person is into this or the other, whatever it may be. And the verse goes on to mention the concept of ghiba as well. And there's other illnesses that are talked about. Ghiba is another problem. And sometimes the backbiting that we do is a combination of two sins. Because ghiba is where someone has actually done something wrong and you've seen them actually do it. It's clear they have actually done something that's wrong. And then I go talk about it to others who were not present there. And this person did it in private. I happened to be there. Or in a private gathering, he said something. I want to go let the whole world know this person did that. That's ghiba. A lot of times it's worse than ghiba. I'm backbiting, but what I'm saying is not even true about the person. Okay. It's a tuhma. And this is a greater sin. So we have these long list of sins that we have been told to try to avoid. The general principle of brotherhood, and that's why it mentioned at the beginning of these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is look, you're supposed to think of others, other brothers and sisters. We should think well of them, okay, unless proven otherwise. We need to say good things about them, or remain silent, unless there is some very important need to speak out and to say something against that brother or sister because of something that's harming the community, for example. Okay, these are some general principles. But what are some of the root causes of this? What are some of the root causes? I would like to mention two root causes. One of them we kind of alluded to in the talk already, but I'd like to focus on it a bit more. And that is that we many times look and see problems in others, but we do not see the problems in ourselves. Okay. The way we look at ourselves and the way we look at others. Okay. Neglecting ourselves and being very conscious of what others around us, our parents, our siblings, our friends, people around us, what they are doing and the wrongs that they are doing. Okay. This is one of the roots of the problem. I consider myself as someone that is sinless. Really, this is the way we look at ourselves. If we look within and try to see this reality, I look at myself as someone that's sinless. I don't have any problem. If I just backtrack and look at my own track record, just over the course of this last day, and look at what I have done, I would not give myself the right to feel that way about another brother or sister. I'll give you an example of one of the urafa that I think is a very beneficial story for us to benefit from. Some of you may have heard this, but it's a very, very, I think, important example, very beneficial story. Recite a salawat, please. To also give some reference about where I got this story from, it's, I think, maybe it's mentioned in some poetry as well, but where I got it from is the following. One of the scholars, well-known speakers in Iran, wanted to go for Hajj. For those who know him, Ali Rashid Yazdi, he's a well-known, a pretty well-known speaker in Iran. He used to study in Mashhad, and so that, this is before the revolution, so he has or had some close ties with Ayatollah Khamenei back at that time. So he was going to visit Ayatollah Khamenei before his trip to go to Hajj to ask him for some advice and just letting him know that he's going for Hajj. This is after Ayatollah Khamenei became the supreme leader. So he went to him and asked him for, you know, some advice. Ayatollah Rashid says that he, through this poetry, I'm not very good with poetry, so don't ask me for the lines, but what the poetry suggested was, do not disturb and aggravate others, and do not be disturbed and aggravated by others. So he said, look, disturbing others, aggravating others, that's something that I can understand. Just don't do it. Right? If you know something annoys someone else, please don't do it. That's easy to understand. But being annoyed by others, being bothered by comments made by others, that's not something that is really under my control. Somebody else said something and, you know, I'm going to get offended. I'm going to feel bad about that. I'm not going to like it. So how can I control that? Maybe you can tell me to be silent. Okay? It's one thing to say, look, if someone makes an offensive comment, don't react to it. Okay, that's one thing. But don't feel offended? How do you do that? He said, look, it's the way you look at yourself. And he mentioned this story. He said this Arif was walking in the street early in the morning to go to the masjid for the Fajr prayer. And as he's walking along with the disciple of his on his side, in the rooftops in the eastern, or at least some of the eastern countries like Iran, they have flat rooftops, or if they have dome-shaped rooftops, there are areas where you can go on the roof. And especially in the summer, people like to enjoy the weather up there. In areas where it's more desert-like, it gets cool. So a couple were on the roof, and the night before they had enjoyed some barbecue that they had made, and they had the ashes in that little grill, the traditional grill that they had. And they just thought to themselves, they have this wrong culture that, well, we're done, we want to go downstairs for the Fajr prayer, so let's just dump this in the street. Okay. So as they're walking beside the I guess on the side of this house, They just dumped their ashes into the street, and this man happens to be walking beneath that, and all these ashes just pour down. You can imagine, if he had a white amama like mine, what those ashes are going to do to that amama of his. And he's going to a public gathering where he's probably going to be leading prayer. Just, even if you're a nobody, okay, if somebody does that, how are you going to be feeling? Okay. The disciple looks at this man, he gets really angry that they did that, and he was probably ready to curse them out or something. He looks at the arif, he sees the man is smiling. Okay. Instead of being disturbed, he's smiling. So we asked him, you know, they just dumped those ashes on you. Why are you smiling? He said, this head of mine that I know deserved fire. They sufficed with ashes. God just threw ashes on. If somebody looks at themselves in that way, okay, and they truly believe that about themselves, they wouldn't be looking down upon anyone else. And this arif is a real arif, okay? He's worked his way up there. And that's one of the beauties of true irfan, as opposed to all the phony stuff that's out there. You can identify phony irfan from true irfan by the way the person feels and portrays himself. If you see someone speaking in a good way about themselves, you should know that's phony stuff. That's not real irfan. A true arif feels like this about themselves, because that's how Amirul Mu'mineen feels about himself in Dua al-Kumayn. He considers himself someone that deserves that fire. Okay? If we learn to look within and realize that what I have is actually something that is worthy of fire, I'm not worthy of praise. I don't deserve any of the comments that are made. I should be looking at myself the way Amirul Mu'mineen presents himself in Dua al-Kumayn. كَمْ مِنْ ثَنَاءٍ جَمِيلٍ لَسْتُ أَهْلًا لَهُ نَشَرْتَ. So many praises that I'm not really worthy of. You have made people think good of me. I'm not really good. This is one of the problems that we look, we identify problems in others, but when we look within, we're not able to identify them for some reason. I can just only remember the good things somehow that I have done. If we truly look at even the good thing, that's another thing that we have in our hadith. One of the ways that the Ahlul Bayt have supplicated to God is that, look, a person speaking about themselves, a person that their good deeds are bad, how can they look and be aware of the wrong that they have done? Okay. So this is one area. The second one is similar to the first, but a little different. Sometimes one of the problems, this first root problem was, we don't identify problems within, okay? The second problem is sometimes we give ourselves this right to feel good about something we have and others actually don't have. Okay. This is what the verses here in this surah talk about. One of them is the ethnic background that we have. Recite the salawat, please. Let me bring the verse. Recite the salawat. The verse that talks about, a very beautiful verse that you should all of us should know. Verse 13 of Surah Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Very beautiful verse of the Holy Quran. And unfortunately, our outlook, the way we understand the world that we live in and other people, is extremely distorted, and it's a very unreal picture of what things are and how things are. We sometimes give ourselves the right to feel good about ourselves. I'll mention an example which is not a really good example, and I hope to God, this is not going to defeat the purpose. Please understand the example in the right way. Okay, please. I hope it doesn't cause division instead of bringing people together. Okay. Actually, I'm thinking twice. I'm afraid it will cause that problem. Recite a salawat, let me think. Recite a salawat. Okay, I'll change the example in a way where I can speak a little bit on that. Because if I want to mention an example that's related to people that I'm not, somehow connected to in that particular way, then it may be seen as something that would be problematic. But I can say this, okay. There has been a great movement and a great revolution that shook the entire globe. This happened in the Islamic Republic, as we know it now, of Iran. Okay. Now, somehow, I'm half Iranian, so I can say this. Okay, the Iranian part of me is saying this, not the American part of me. Somehow, that gives me the right to feel better than people that come from a different background. Okay, because we did this. We were the ones that were able to accomplish this. The neighboring countries were not able to do that. Okay. They can't manage something like that. We did it. Okay. Iranians did it. Although what happened there is great, but that doesn't give me the right to feel better than anyone else. What the verse says, and is a very beautiful verse, there is nothing that should allow us to feel any better than anyone else. Nothing legitimizes that. Nothing gives that legitimacy. We cannot do that. We consider ourselves, whether we admit to it or not, we consider ourselves better than other ethnicities. And therefore, we have the right to say things about them. This is a very widespread problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, you know what he says? He says, we created you from a man and a woman. And that's important on a more family, I think, level. Sometimes, as men, I can say this as a man, as a brother, okay? Sometimes we consider ourselves above and better than our wife, God forbid. Okay. And we consider ourselves superior. My word has to fly. Okay. It's got to be what I say. And then we justify it, unfortunately, with Islamic rhetoric. Okay. With ahadith and verses. And I'm not saying this to please any sister. No, this is, I'm trying to say, and the sisters shouldn't take this as ammunition to start firing tonight at their husbands. Okay. It's really for the person, for the brothers themselves in this case. We have this feeling that we feel superior somehow, and our wife has got to listen to us. This is the approach that sometimes we take. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look, every one of you has been created from a man and a woman. Half of you is female. And half of everyone is male. Okay. You come from both. And we created all of you in that way. And we made you into different nations. One of the other verses of the Holy Quran, amazing verse, I think it's in Surah Rum, I'm not 100% sure, I would have to check again to be 100% sure. But the verse is very beautiful. It says, one of the signs of Allah, one of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ikhtilafu alwanikum, the different colors that we have. Subhanallah, what divides us, what makes me feel better, and to look at this other person as, you know, I'm not sure if I really want to get too close. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that is the sign, one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should be looking at how God has created all these human beings that share humanity. Between them, yet they are so different in color, in language, in culture. That's one of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the difference is in looking at the realities of this world. These are two root problems that I find within the communities that we've got to try to outroot. Recite a salawat, please. How to battle this? How to battle this? Well, one simple solution is to say, look, the instructions are there. It says don't backbite, don't do riba, don't mock, don't make fun of, don't feel better, don't do this, don't do that. It's a long list of instructions. Or the other part of it, treat your brother well or your sister well, visit them, shake hands, do all of that. Those are instructions. Let's just do it. Okay. We don't need to sit down here and talk about how we should do or what we should do, what steps we should take in order to avoid ghibah. Just avoid it. Like, what's really going to stop you from doing ghibah other than you wanting to stop it? There is nothing. What's really going to stop me from mocking and making fun of anyone except if I choose not to do that? All right? So one solution that we just have to, you know, wake up to is that, well, the instructions are there. We all know ghibah is wrong. We just go ahead and do it over and over again. We know, we've heard all the stories against racism, against feeling better than any other race, any other tribe. We've heard all of those stories 50 billion times. Okay, let's just get to work and try to implement it. All right, is it that difficult? Like, we really have to sit down and come up with strategies how we're going to do that? Just do it. But one thing that can help, sometimes the teachers and the instructors for akhlaq, these ethics, these etiquettes and morals, what they try to do is try to deal with the problems one by one. Okay, for example, one of the inner problems that leads to a lot of the backbiting, a lot of the slander, a lot of what is said, a lot of these sins that we talked about, the suspicion and so on and so forth. One of the inner problems is envy and jealousy. Okay, that's a serious problem. Sometimes we have to attack the person. They're doing a much better job than I am in running this conference or the center or whatever, but I can't see that. You know, I have to make sure that I do something about that. I need to destroy that image. So I go to riba, I start making up things about them and creating loads of problems. Okay. So sometimes we want to battle that. We want to say, okay, if you want to eradicate jealousy and envy within you, what are the steps to take? What do we need to do? That's one way to tackle issues and those inner problems. But another way that is all-encompassing of the illnesses, it's something that if we move on the path of, we're going to be able to eradicate all these inner problems, all these diseases altogether. is to try to move towards a reality or a realization that we heard here discussed very thoroughly, I think, this morning by Sheikh Dr. Farrukh Sakharishvara. Some people have trouble pronouncing his last name, just pronounce the first name, Farrukh, Dr. or Sheikh Farrukh. He mentioned in detail about understanding that reality, and that is Tawheed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and us moving towards Him. Okay, if that belief, the realization of the divine, if that is strengthened within us, all these illnesses gradually move away. Because when we start to understand Him and we start to understand ourselves, we start coming to the realization. You know what? One of the things I'll just mention. One of the things that he said. This idea that, you know, there is only one existence. Okay, this is something very deep. I'm not sure how much of it we're understanding here, but what that is really telling us, one dimension of it, is this: whatever is good, whatever, and I mean whatever I feel, let's say I see something good within this person standing here, if anything. I'm not sure if there's any at all, but if there's anything that's good within, all right, all of that is actually God's goodness. It's not my goodness. There's only that one existence. Okay, if we come to that realization, any good that's out there or in here, if there is, all of that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's actually His. I'm not trying to make this up. I'm just waking up to the reality. I'm just waking up to the reality of Alhamdulillah. All praise is belonging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means if you see any praise anywhere, it's not actually praise that belongs to them or belongs to me. If I'm able to recite this, if I'm able to do this, if I'm able to understand such and such, the praise of that is not belonging to me. It belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that good is God's. It's not mine. And I start to realize that I am nothing. And whatever is mine is actually that batil, is that nothing, is the wrong, is the evil. These are different words that refer to the same thing. Okay. There's a very interesting story to try to understand this about Prophet Musa, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. This Prophet of God, this Prophet that had such a high ranking status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's referred to as Kalimullah. Okay. That's pretty big. To be someone that God spoke to. And He introduces this Prophet as the Kalim, the one that God spoke to. Okay. In one of the instances that he was going, he had these interesting sessions, intimate sessions with God. He would leave the city, he would go up in the mountains, and he would worship, and he would have that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and God would speak to him. And we have many of the ahadith that talk about these different instances. In one of them, it is suggested, and I haven't checked this particular narration in any book, I have heard it from scholars that have mentioned this story. It's probably somewhere in the sources, I just haven't had, I haven't gone through the process to find the source for it. Anyhow, they say in one instance he went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and God told him, next time you come, I want you to bring something, just something, whatever, okay, in my words, I'm paraphrasing here. Bring whatever is lower than you, anything, one of those things that's lower than you, that's below you and you are better than, bring that over. So the Prophet leaves that session. He goes and, you know, he's trying to fulfill what God has told him to do. So he's looking at different people that are around him, different things that are around him. I know the time's up. I'll end with this story. The things that are around him, he's looking. He can't find anything that he can see that thing is less than him. On the way to where he was going to meet his Lord again, in the sense that he was going to be spoken to by God, on the way there, he saw the corpse of the rotting corpse of a dog. Okay. You can imagine how that scene is, and what that's going to be smelling like. Okay. He says that he looked at that and he paused a bit, and he thought, "Well, you know, maybe I can take this." But then he thought again, and he, "Well, how do I know that I am better than this?" So he went and he met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, in that sense that he spoke. And, "Well, you know, you didn't bring anything." He said, "Well, I'm sorry, I couldn't find anything. I could not find anything that I was better than." Do we get what this actually means? And God tells him, "Look, if you would have brought the rotting corpse that you saw on the path here, I would have stripped you of everything that I have given you. All prophethood and everything." Okay. And the reason, as I said, is this. Because whatever Musa has that is good is not Musa's as he himself. It belongs to God. And he is the manifestation of God, the same way that rotting corpse is. Okay. And if I, as myself, consider myself better than that, I am considering myself as better than the manifestation of the divine. Because whatever is good in here, that's not mine, that's the manifestation of the divine. Whatever is mine is all the bad stuff, it's all the evil. I mean, that's the reality. If we wake up to this reality, if we have this understanding, if we open our eyes, okay, and we want to get closer to that, to the divine, right? We need to try to talk about this. If that hub of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to lighten up in our hearts, okay, and we want to start moving in that direction, then all of this is going to change. All of this is going to change. The way we look at each other, the way we treat each other, all of that is going to change. We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with that understanding, with the ability to implement. Recite a salawat.